Open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1. This morning we are going to be in verses 8 through 11, but it's really a continuation from what we started last week, verses 3 through 7. And if you remember last week, we were told that false teachers had crept into the church and they were teaching a whole bunch of crazy stuff. Verse 3 says, "And I urge you when I was going to Macedonia to remain in Ephesus, Timothy, so that you may charge certain persons to not teach any different doctrines." Different doctrines were being taught in the church. And so Paul has to remind Timothy out of the gate here, this is the point of this letter. To encourage you, to press you on, to push you forward in standing up to these false teachers who are teaching a different doctrine. And then verse 7, he says, they're desiring, these false teachers, to be teachers of the law. So their false teaching involved the law in some way. Without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So these false teachers have crept in, messing up the gospel, sound doctrine, by teaching a false doctrine that is some kind of perversion of the gospel, bringing the law into it. And so the passage we're going to see today, it's really a continuation of this thought. Last week was the negative, if you will, Paul saying, this is how, you know, these false teachers are not teaching the law rightly. And then we're going to see the positive side of the law in today's passage. So if you would please stand with me as I read from God's word. The word of the Lord in 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 11, says this. "Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." You may be seated. So in the previous section, Paul was talking about how these false teachers were coming into the church and they were misusing the law. They wanted to be teachers of the law, but they really don't understand the law or how to properly apply it. And since they don't understand these things, they are confusing the law with the gospel. And this was a common problem throughout the New Testament. And you find pretty much in all of Paul's letters, he addresses this common problem where people would take the law and try to attach it to the gospel so that it became a gospel of believe in Jesus plus do these works to truly earn God's favor. And that's probably what the error was here as well. False teachers that came and said, yes, believe in Jesus. That is very important. But on top of that, you also have to do X, Y, and Z. And if you don't do X, Y, and Z, then believing in Jesus isn't good enough to save you. And this was, again, such a common issue Paul had to address. It's what the whole book of Galatians is about. You see him talking about it in Philippians chapter 3. It's being discussed here that this was the main problem in the church at Ephesus. That this false teaching, a mixture of law and gospel, had come to be. And so Paul, in verses 3 through 7, said, tell these false teachers who are teaching unsound doctrine about the law, quiet them. Do not let them have a voice in the church. Now, Paul, in our passage we're dealing with today, he's anticipating an objection from these false teachers. And he's understanding that when people hear Paul say, you know, that's not, you don't use the law that way, you are not using the law rightly, that what false teachers would commonly object to Paul is they would say, so Paul, are you saying then that the law has no place in the Christian's life? Are you saying, Paul, that all the commands of God are meaningless? That's the common objection that these false teachers would take with Paul. So he constantly, after he talks about how a person is saved by Christ alone and that the law is of no value when it comes to our salvation for us, he constantly has to then go to the other side and say, now I'm not saying that the law is bad altogether. I'm not saying there's not a right place for the law, because that's the common objection you would get. Paul says the law has no bearing on your salvation. It's all through faith in Christ. So are you saying, Paul, that the law has no place in our lives? Paul's saying, no, the law is good. He did the same thing in Romans chapter 6 and 7 when he says, we are not under law, but under grace. Remember that? He then anticipates their objection. Wait, Paul, are you saying that the law is no point at all in our lives? And so in Romans 7, he'll say almost the same thing as he says here. No, the law is good and holy and upright. I'm not saying anything bad about the law. You guys just don't understand the law and how to use it properly. That's what he's going to deal with today. The law is good if it's used lawfully. There is a right way to use the law, and there is a wrong way to use the law. So Paul is anticipating this objection because he knows, and you see this throughout Scripture, one of the things false teachers commonly do, and you know, enemies of truth, what they commonly try to do is they try to twist the preacher's words. You know, they'll say, hey, you said this, therefore you must be implying this. And you see that throughout. They did that with Jesus, right? Jesus would say something. Wait, are you saying then that this must be true? I am not saying that at all. And Jesus was always clarifying and telling people, you are drawing wrong conclusions from what I'm saying. The Apostle Paul was no different. He would say something. The opponents would seek to twist it and say, oh, what Paul is really saying then is that the law is completely pointless. That it doesn't even matter how a Christian lives. The law has no place at all in the Christian's life. So Paul has to constantly combat that objection. I am not saying that the law is bad. You guys don't understand me and you don't understand the law. So again, just like Romans chapter 7, where Paul upholds the law and says the law is good, holy and right, he's doing the same thing here in verses 8 through 11. The law is good. I'm not saying there's a problem with the law. And that's never the problem. The problem is with how people apply the law. And very quickly, before we get to your first point in the notes, it's very important for us to understand when Paul says the words law here, and talks about the law like he did in the previous section, the law, this word law, refers to the commands of God. All the commands of God. Specifically, the commands of God we find in Scripture are boiled down to the Ten Commandments. And we're going to talk about those as we go on later, because the Apostle Paul does. But when he says the law, he's talking about the commands of God. Do this, don't do that. That's the law, the commands of God. And again, they're summarized in the Ten Commandments, and we'll see that as we go on. But the first thing we want to know about this passage, and again, it's a pretty straightforward passage, so we're going to move through it pretty quickly, I believe. The first thing we want to know is that the law is good. The law is good. This is what he says in verse 8. Now we know, this is common knowledge, the law is good. The problem, Paul is saying, is not with the law, Timothy. The problem was with how these men teach and understand the law. The problem is not with God's word. The problem is with how God's word is being taught, how it's being understood. God's word is faultless. God's law is good. And as he says in Romans 7, it's good, holy, and upright. The problem, Timothy, is not with the law. I'm not telling you to refute these false teachers by saying, hey, the law is bad, false teachers, so you shouldn't even be talking about it. That is not the right way, Timothy, to approach this. The law is good. The problem is not the law. The problem is, how do we understand the law? What place does the law have in a person's life? How is it being taught? What is the relationship between the law and the gospel? That's where the problem comes in, Timothy. And that's where these false teachers have erred. They're not in error because they want to talk about the law. The law is good. There's a place for it. They're in error because they are trying to attach the law to the gospel. So the law is good. The problem is not with the law. That's not Paul's issue. The problem is with how the false teachers were teaching it and understanding it. And again, it's the same problem today. The problem is never with God's word. The problem is with how people twist God's word. You know, one person said of the scriptures like this: the scriptures can either be used to render medicine, or they can be used to render poison. And what the writer meant is understood correctly, the scriptures will render medicine for a dead soul. But the scriptures can be twisted and made to support poison. And that's what was happening here, where they were saying, this is what the Bible teaches. Believe in Jesus, yes, but also do this list of things. And if you don't do this list of things, then your belief in Jesus is in vain. And Paul is saying, no, no, you guys are not teaching things right. Yes, you're talking about the law, and the law is good and fine, but you're not understanding the Bible right. And because you're not understanding the Bible right, what you're teaching people and what you're saying the Bible says is not actually what the Bible says at all. The problem is never with God's word. It's with how people twist God's word. That's the issue that Paul's dealing with here. The problem is not the law. The law is good. The problem is people are using the law wrongly, unlawfully. It's the same thing that we struggle with today. The Bible is always right, but people can try to use the Bible today to support a whole bunch of lawless things. You know, you have people using Bible verses to support things that are clearly anti-law, anti-God. Like homosexuality is just an easy example. People actually try to use the Bible. I heard one person say this in a sermon. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, homosexual nor straight. We're all just beautiful people in Christ. No! That's an unlawful use. That you are not rightly understanding the Bible and you're not rightly teaching it. Even though you're saying this is what the Bible says, it's not actually what the Bible says. So we have to be on guard. And that's one of the calls of the pastor, to be on guard, because not everybody who says, well, this is what the Bible says, is actually saying what the Bible says. The law is good. God's word is perfect, but it must be used rightly. It must be used lawfully. Again, we need to remember this as well. The law is given for our good. It is good because it comes from God, who is good, and it is for the good of his creation. And even in our day, it's interesting that we even have to remember and acknowledge that the law is in and of itself good, because even in our day, the Ten Commandments are seen as oppressive to humanity and bad and something that needs to be removed from the public arena because they're so oppressive. The law is good and holy and right. The problem is not with the law of God. That's not what's messing up society. The problem is with people's they don't understand the law at all. They think that it's a burden on humanity. The law is actually a gift from God to humanity. And we're going to talk about part of that gift here today as we go on. So that's the first thing we need to know from the Apostle Paul. The law is good. Problem's not with the law. It's with how men are teaching it and applying it. Second thing we need to understand from verse 8 is that the law of God is to be used lawfully. The law is good, but it must be used right, lawfully, as it's meant to be used, is what Paul's saying here. That's why he uses law and then lawfully. You can use the law in an unlawful way. The problem is still not with the law. The problem is you don't understand it. You're not teaching it right. The law must be used lawfully. There's a right and a wrong way to use the law of God. The law can be misapplied. The law can be misused. The law can be misunderstood. But there is a right way to use it, Timothy. And he's going to talk about the right way here and show two different uses of the law here. So to understand, and we're going to see this as we go on through this passage, but we'll give a little quick insight into it now. To understand how the law is to be used lawfully, we have to understand that the law relates different to people. There are people that the law relates different to. And the law relates differently to people who are in Christ and those who are out of Christ. The law is for all humanity, but those who are in Christ now have a different relation to the law than those who are outside of Christ. And we're going to talk about that today, and that's what Paul is talking about. This is the right way to use the law, to understand that it relates to people differently based upon their union with Christ. We have to understand that the relation of the law is different for those who are in Christ and those outside of Christ. And again, we'll get into this here in more detail. And this is what he says in verse 9 here. He says, let me start in verse 8. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. Those who are in Christ, and we're going to talk about this in a second, who are righteous, who are just, the law does not relate to them in the same way as it does to those who are outside of Christ. God has made a distinction between his people and those who are not his people, and the law relates differently to those in Christ and those outside of Christ. And the reason it relates, as we're going to get to, the real reason it relates differently is because what Christ has done for us. So continuing on, so we have to understand these two things. The law is good. The problem Paul has is not with the law. His ministry is not saying, hey, the law is bad. The Ten Commandments are bad. Just ignore them altogether. We've moved past them in human history. You don't even need to think about them anymore. That is never what Paul says. If you, like Pastor Jason read today in Romans 13, like we're going to read here in verses 10, 11, Paul loves using the Ten Commandments. He's always using them. The problem is not the law. And the law must be used lawfully. So let's continue on. So he's making a distinction here. The law does not have any condemning power over those who are just in God's sight. Those who are righteous in God's sight. Again, let me read here. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, the law is not laid down for the just, those that God declares righteous. The law isn't given to judge them. They're already righteous in God's sight. But it's given for the lawless, for the disobedient. So the law of God does not have any condemning power over those who are just, those who are righteous in God's sight. Because this is what the false teachers were doing. They were saying, yeah, believing in Jesus, that's good. You know, God wants that. But if you don't do X, Y, and Z, these legal commands, you still could go to hell, even though you believe in Jesus. So these false teachers were saying that the law still had a condemning power, even over Christians. And that's what they were saying in the whole book of Galatians as well. That you can believe in Jesus and still go to hell if you violate the law. And Paul is saying, no, this is a misuse of God's law. The law does not add anything to a person's righteousness. A person is not partly justified by Christ and then partly justified by their obedience. They are all completely, wholly justified. Justified means declared righteous, declared to be perfect according to the law, as if they have never sinned at all. A person is declared righteous through faith alone in Christ alone. To the just person, the justified person, to the righteous person who is resting in Christ alone as their only hope of salvation, to them the law has no condemning power. They are now in a completely different relationship to the law than those who are outside of Christ, where it does have condemning power still. Because in Christ, Christ has, who lived a sinless life, he has taken the punishment that our law-breaking deserved upon his very soul and body. And through our faith in Christ, our punishment is transferred to him for our lawlessness. And his perfect life of never sinning, not even once, that righteousness is transferred to us. So that when God sees those who are wed to Christ by faith, he does not see someone who sins every day. He sees someone who has never sinned at all. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness in us. That's what it means to be justified. We are declared innocent. Not because we've achieved a legal obedience based upon our own efforts, because we can't, we're sinners, but because Christ achieved it for us. And through faith, God gives his righteousness to us as a gift. So that person who is in Christ, who through faith alone is saying, Christ is my only hope, without him I'd be damned for sure. But I cling to Christ, and through the hand of faith, I am grabbing his robe, and through his robe and his power alone, I feel healing. That person, Paul's saying, the law has no condemning power over that person. And these false teachers, they're trying to scare Christians with scare tactics that if you don't do X, Y, and Z, you might go to hell. If you believe in Christ Jesus, you are not in danger of hell. The law has no condemning power. So Paul's saying the law is good if you use it lawfully. Now here's what that looks like. It's not given for the righteous. That's not the purpose of the law's condemning power. It has no condemning power over the righteous. It holds no sway in condemning the righteous person through faith alone in Christ alone. You're not going to get to heaven and Jesus is going to say, as the judge of your soul, well, you believed in me, good. But you also sinned 3,275 times. The cutoff was 3 million. You were close. You almost had enough because you had me and, you know, almost enough righteousness. No, it's do you believe in Christ and in Christ alone? Is Christ your all? Do you grab hold of all God's promises, like the promise of forgiveness, of redemption, of justification, of peace with God? Do you grab all those promises and say they are mine in Christ alone? Christ is mine and I am his. That I am united to them, that he is my husband and I am his bride. Through faith, I am one with Christ. That's what gets a person into heaven. Not their legal obedience. Because legal obedience is impossible. That's what Paul says at the end of Galatians chapter 2. If heaven could be attained by our righteousness, then Christ died in vain. But it can't be attained by righteousness, for there is no one righteous, no, not one. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. So Paul's saying what these false teachers are not doing, what they're not understanding, is the relationship of the believer to the law. They're thinking that the law still has the same relationship to the Christian as it does to the unsaved person. That is not true. Christ has freed us from the condemnation of the law. For those that are in Christ, there is now no condemnation. Romans 8:1. The law has no condemning power over those who are just in God's sight. And according to God's word, there is only one way to be just in God's sight, to be righteous in God's sight. And that's to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what Paul says in Romans 3:21 to 22. He says this, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, apart from your obedience. So your salvation, it's something different than your obedience. There's a salvation, a righteousness apart from the law. Although the law, now he's using law in a different way here, law referring to the books of Moses. Although Moses, you could say, and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. This is the gospel, that we are saved not by our works, but by the work of Christ. And his works are credited to us through faith in him and in him alone. And these false teachers, they were confusing that. They were trying to throw the law as a burden back upon the Christian's backs. The Christian had been freed from his burden in Pilgrim's Progress. And these false teachers are trying to say, hey, Christian, let me tie that burden back on your back. Even though you've been to the cross and you've experienced freedom, let me tie these legal burdens back on you. By no means, I'm free in Christ. You cannot tie the law back upon my back, but that's what these false teachers are trying to do. It's for freedom that Christ set us free. Isn't that what Peter says? There is a righteousness that God has made manifest apart from the law. The law and the prophets, the Old Testament talks about it. Again, Paul's saying there in Romans, this is not something new that I'm teaching the churches. From the Old Testament, the law, the books of Moses, the Torah, Genesis to Deuteronomy, all the prophets, they're all saying the same thing. That if God were to judge you and me based upon our performance, who could be saved? There is no one righteous. No, not one. But God doesn't judge his people based upon their performance. He judges them based upon Christ's performance. Praise God. And that's the gospel. But these false teachers were mixing it. They're trying to throw the burden of the law back onto believers' shoulders. And Paul's saying, this is not a lawful use of the law. The law is not given for such people in this condemning way. So that's what we need to understand first. The law has no condemning power over those who are just, those who are righteous in God's sight. Again, verse 8, we know the law is good if you use it lawfully. Understand this, the law is not laid down for the just, for the righteous. Well, who is the law laid down for then? For the unrighteous, for the lawless, for the disobedient. The law of God, which is in your next point, your notes, the law of God does have condemning power over those that in God's sight are lawless and righteous. God does not wink at sin. It must be punished. Everybody who is in heaven is there because their sin was punished in Christ. Those outside of Christ are choosing through their own willful rebellion against God to have the weight of their sins, the punishment of God, be meted out to them instead of saying, throw it on Christ, God. Throw it on Christ. I believe in him alone. The law does have power, a power to condemn and crush those outside of Christ. That is the purpose of the law, to show sin, to reveal sin. Because by nature, we all can feel pretty good about ourselves in sin and feel like we're pretty good people. And God, because he's gracious, gives us the law as a mirror to show us who we truly are. That we are not good, we are not as good as we thought. We're not even close to the righteous standard God has established for his creation. So the law does have condemning power over those who in God's sight are lawless, those who are not righteous. It's not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. Those who care nothing about God and his word say, I don't care about all this Christianity stuff. I don't care what you say about believing Christ. I don't care about any of that. Understand this, if that is your mindset. You are choosing at that moment to say, bring the wrath of God on me alone. You're saying the same stupid thing that the Jewish people said when Pilate was trying to release Jesus. And they said, let his blood be on us and our children. They had no idea what they were saying. And the person who says, I don't care about Christianity, I don't care about this gospel, I'm going to do what I want. You have no idea what you're really saying. You're saying, bring upon me the wrath of God. You do not know what you're saying. The law does have condemning power over those that in God's sight are not righteous, are lawless. See, all humanity in God's sight is in some kind of relation to God's law. No one's outside of God's law. It's not like there's three categories, those in Christ who the law has been dealt with, those outside of Christ that still are under the condemning power of the law, and then those who are under the law in no respect at all. All humanity is divided into two groups. You're either in Goshen or in the land of Egypt. You remember the 10 plagues? Right? The Israelites are in the land of Goshen, the land of rich food, of you know, the fatness of the land. They are spared from the plagues, right? But the judgment of God comes upon the Egyptians. And what is Jesus, what is God speaking through Moses? The word of God declared to Moses in Exodus 8:23 to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, I'm going to show you that I make a distinction between my people and you. When these plagues come on you, they're not going to come on my people, but they're going to be on you for your lawlessness, for the hardness of your heart, for not listening to my word. God makes a distinction, and the distinction is based upon those who are rebellious and those who have submitted to God's way, that is in Christ and Christ alone. God does make a distinction between peoples, and there are only two groups, in Christ, out of Christ. Having the law dealt with or being under the condemnation of the law. All of us are in one of those categories here. All of humanity is in some kind of relationship to God and his law. Either he sees you as righteous, one who has done everything that his law has demanded. And again, not because you've done it, but because Christ did everything the law demanded. That's why it's so very necessary that he was sinless in every way. Because if he was not sinless, we have no righteousness, we have no salvation. But he never sinned, not even once. He was a spotless lamb. So God sees his perfect legal obedience as ours. So you're either in Christ when God says, you've done my law, welcome to paradise. Or you're one who God sees as filthy, dressed in your own rags of all your own wickedness. And God says, you are depart from me. I never knew you. You're either dressed with Christ and his righteousness, or you're wearing your own rags to the party. Remember the parable Jesus gives about the wedding supper? The guests are all there, and they're dressed for the party. They got the nice robes on, but then he sees this one guy dressed in filth. He says, hey, what are you doing in here? I thought I could come to the party. You're not dressed for the occasion. Get him out of here. And they throw him out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That man was not fit for the occasion. He was not clothed with the perfect righteousness of Christ. He thought he could gain access to the party with his own righteousness, which is as filthiness. You're not allowed. You're barred. It's just like ignorance at the close of Pilgrim's Progress. He gets all the way there. He knocks on the gate. I'm ready for heaven. Show me the scroll that you got at the place of the cross. Tie that man up and throw him into the abyss. And your ignorance is thrown to hell from the very gates of heaven. You're either righteous in God's sight or you're lawless in God's sight. That's what it is. All of humanity relates to the law in some way. And this is what Paul is telling us here. Paul is going to show that the condemning power of the law is not for those who are just, like he said, but it's for those who are living in sin, for those who are not trusting in Christ. And he's going to show us that the law holds its condemning power over these type of people. And to show what type of people the law condemns, he's simply going to take us through the Ten Commandments, or the most of the Ten Commandments. Not all of them, but most of them. He's going to walk through the tables of the law here. And real quickly, before we go on, it's important, and we talked about this when we preached through the Ten Commandments a few years ago, but one of the misconceptions and things we have to understand about the Ten Commandments is we can look at the Ten Commandments and think that they are 10 individual laws. That is not what they are. They are heads of doctrine. They are heads of sin. So, for instance, when, and we're going to deal with that in this passage here, when God says, do not commit adultery, God is not just outlawing that one specific sexual sin of adultery. They're like, well, we're not married yet, so it's not adultery. So the Ten Commandments don't talk about it. Do not commit adultery is simply the law that adultery is being used as the head of this doctrine that's making all sexual impurity lawless. That's why Jesus has to teach in Matthew chapter 5. You think that the law means, oh, I just don't commit the physical act of adultery. But if you look at a woman lustfully, you're breaking the commandment. Because it's not as simple as looking at the law saying, oh, there are 10 specific laws. And if I don't do these 10 things, then I'm good. These are not 10 specific things. They're things that are given as heads of complete bodies of sin, of bodies of doctrine. Do not commit adultery is a prohibition from God against all kinds of impurity. And that's what Paul's going to show us in this list here. Same with honor thy father and mother. That's what Paul dealt with in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Honor thy father and mother. It's not a command just for children. Well, I'm an adult now, so I'm not under commandment 5 anymore. Honor your father and mother is just simply the head of a doctrine that God calls you to submit to all authorities that he has placed over you in this life. So if you rebel against your earthly authorities, against your leaders, against the emperor, against your king, you are violating commandment 5. Well, commandment 5 only says honor your father and mother. It's saying honor and obey all the authorities God has placed over you. It's just seen in this one head, but it's a call for obedience in all areas. And that's why the Pharisees didn't understand the Ten Commandments. That's why the rich young ruler didn't understand the Ten Commandments. He thought there were 10 specific things. And so all God cares about is me not to do these 10 things. I cannot do 10 things. I can do 10 things. It's not 10 things. It's a call for complete obedience to all authorities. Commandment 5. It's a call for complete sexual purity. Do not commit adultery. It's a call for complete honesty. Do not bear false witness against thy neighbor. It's a call for all kind of hateful feelings where you desire to harm another person. Do not murder. It's not simply the act of murdering someone. Again, Jesus had to correct, well, I didn't actually kill anybody. But do you hate that person? Do you wish they were dead in your heart? Well, yeah, you're a lawbreaker. Because the Ten Commandments are not as simple as saying, well, I didn't do that one specific thing. They are heads of doctrine. And we need to understand that because we think of the Ten Commandments and think, oh, it's just 10 specific things. No, it's a call for no malice towards your neighbor. That's what it means, don't murder. Because the form of malice that's most is severe, you could say, is that murder. No adultery. It's a call for all sexual purity. And so Paul's going to work through the Ten Commandments showing this is who the law is for the lawless. And he shows commandments 1 through 4, the two tables of the law, commandments 1 through 4 and then 5 through 10, commandments 1 through 4. Are about how to worship God. Worship God rightly. Revere his name. Be holy as he is holy. That's commandments 1 through 4. Look what Paul says in this list here. He says, understand this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane. These four things violate all the first four commandments. You're not holding God's name as holy. You're profaning his name. You're not worshiping him rightly. You're serving other gods. He's going through. You are violating God's law. You're not worshiping God rightly. You're lawless and disobedient. You're impious. There's no fear of God in your eyes. You have no care about doing what's right in the eyes of God. You're unholy. You're profane. Profane is the word for you. You're given all kinds of heathenish. You don't care at all about God and his words. And then he goes through commandments 5 through 9. He doesn't give us commandment 10, but it's not because it doesn't apply. He gives it in other places. He just is giving a rough list here. But look at what's commandment 5 of the Ten Commandments. Honor thy father and mother. What does he say here? for those who strike their fathers and mothers. There's commandment five. They're lawbreakers. They're not honoring the authorities that God has put over them. They're so rebellious that they think that they have the freedom to do physical harm to those that God has placed in leadership over them. That's a lawless person. But he doesn't stop commandment six, which is, what is it? No murder. He says they murder people. So commandment five, honor your father and mother. And he says they murder as well. So he's going to commandment five, commandment six. What's commandment seven? No adultery. Be pure. You know, my children, we teach the Ten Commandments. They have them memorized. And we're trying to teach them to understand that it's not simply a one law. So when I teach them, do not commit adultery, they have to say it back to me this way. Do not commit adultery, but be pure. Because it's not a law simply about, oh, adultery's bad, but, you know, other sexual sins aren't bad. All forms of impurity are outlawed by Commandment 7. And so when they have to do not murder, we say in our family, do not murder and don't even hate your brother or sister. It's not simply saying don't murder people. It's saying don't have any malicious thoughts towards your fellow neighbor. And that's what Paul's showing you. He's like, they're murderers. And then those do not commit adultery. What are these people? They're sexually immoral. They're given to homosexuality. They're violating Commandment 7. Commandment 7 is not just don't commit adultery. It's don't be sexually impure in any way, in thought or deed. And in any way, if you are, you're violating Commandment 7. Well, what's Commandment 8? No stealing. What do? They're man-stealers. It's what he says. Enslavers, literally the word means they're man-stealers. So they're dishonoring their father and mother. They're murdering. They're committing every form of sexual immorality. They're stealing even to the most intense degree. They're stealing their fellow humans. They're enslaving other human beings. They're man-stealers. And then what's Commandment 9? No lying. What does he say? They're liars and perjurers. He's just going through 5 through 9. It's really quite amazing. He's just working through the 10 Commandments. This is who the law is for. It's for these people who care nothing about God's law. Where they even try to excuse away their sin. Well, God's law never says homosexuality is sin. Yes, it does. Do not commit adultery. All forms of sexual impurity are under that head. Well, God never says I can't hate anybody. Yes, he does. All forms of malicious thoughts are under the head of do not murder. God never said I had to submit to my leaders and, pay my taxes. Yes, he does. It's all under the category of honor your father and mother. It's a call for submission to all authorities. There's always been a complete lack of understanding of God's law. And when people don't understand it, they teach it wrong. This is what happened to the Pharisees, the rich young ruler, what's happening with what Paul's trying to correct in Galatians and 1 Timothy. It's still happening today. And just for good measure, Paul doesn't just go through the Ten Commandments. He says, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine and any other sin you can think of. Whatever else. You want to throw in another one in there? Go for it, Timothy. Anything else that's against the things that I have taught you, that sound doctrine. Such wickedness. And those who are so lawless, they're living in a way that is contrary to sound doctrine, to right teaching. See, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, it's against such wickedness. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came not only to save us from the condemnation of the law, but to free us from our slavery to lawlessness. Which is your next point. That's what Paul's saying. Listen, Christ didn't just come to say, I'm going to free you from the guilt of the law and that's it. He said he came to say, I'm going to free you from the guilt of the law and set you free from your bondage to sin. You can now do right. You couldn't before. All you could do before because you were dead in your sins and trespasses is feed the flesh. But now through Christ, not only are you free from the guilt of the law, but you're free now to actually pursue righteousness, to pursue holiness, to do what's right according to God's law. He didn't just come to save us from the guilt of the law. He came to free us from lawlessness. As John says in 1 John 3, he came to deliver us from the works of the devil. Or Hebrews even 2, he came to free us from our bondage of fear. Christ came to not only save men from the condemnation of the law, but to free us from being slavery to sin. Because see, one of the they were attacking Paul in two different heads here, these false teachers. When Paul would say, the law doesn't add to your justification at all. You cannot be, you're not partly saved by Christ and then the rest of the way saved by your obedience. That's wrong. They would come back and say, so Paul, you're saying that the law is pointless? No, I'm not. The law is good. You're in error. But then the second thing Paul is accused of is, oh, okay, so you're saying that the law is for the guilty, the lawless, okay. Now you're saying then that for the Christian, though, the law is pointless? Paul was constantly accused of being an antinomian, meaning that once you're saved, now sin doesn't matter at all. So they would attack Paul in two ways. And so Paul here is defending that he is not an antinomian. I'm not saying, and what an antinomian, nomos is the Greek word for law, anti-law. It's the idea that if you're in Christ, how you live doesn't matter at all. You can live as a hellion, but, you know, it's all under the blood. That is not Paul's doctrine. Salvation, a person who has been bought by the precious blood of Christ will have a growing desire, and we'll see this here in a minute, to obey God's law. So Paul is teaching that his gospel, the only gospel, it's no antinomian message. By no means, God forbid. Remember what he says in Romans 6? So are you saying, Paul, that we may sin? That if when we sin, grace abounds, maybe we should sin all the more so that we get even more grace? No way, Jose. Paul says, by no means, God forbid. That's not my message at all. The goal of the gospel is love. Look at what, remember Pastor Pat preached on this last week, but go back to verse 5. Paul's talking about how they misuse the law. And he says in verse 5 of chapter 1, the aim of our charge, or literally the goal of our message. That's literally what the phrase can be. The goal of our message, or the aim of our charge, is love. That's what the gospel does to a person. When God saves a person in Christ, they now have a new spirit within them, a spirit that now loves God. Before their salvation in Christ, the only spirit within them was a spirit that loved their flesh. They were dead spiritually to the things of God. But you've been quickened now, and now you have a love of God in your heart. You did not love God and then get saved because you love God so much. You were saved by God's grace, and that created in you a love of God. And this is what Paul's, the goal of my preaching, my ministry is all about the promotion of love. Well, what is love? Remember what Pastor Jason read in Romans 13. This is what love looks like. And he goes through the Ten Commandments. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40? Hey, teacher, what's the greatest of the commandments? They're trying to trip Jesus like you could trip up the Almighty, these foolish men. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love thy neighbor as yourself. On these two things hang all the law and the prophets. The Ten Commandments show us what it looks like to love God, Commandments 1 through 4, and to love our neighbor, Commandments 5 through 10. Remember, they're not just 10 specific commandments. They're heads of doctrine. We love our neighbor by submitting to our authorities. We love our neighbor by being sexually pure. We love our neighbor by thinking no malicious thoughts about them, not trying to harm them in any way. We love our neighbor by being truthful to them. We love our neighbor, Commandment 10, by rejoicing when they rejoice, not coveting what they have. That's what the law is. It teaches us how to love, because we are so depraved in sin, we don't even know what love looks like anymore. And so God in his goodness says, I am going to show you what love looks like. And this is what love for me looks like, and this is what love for others looks like. But before he saves us and regenerates us and gives us the spirit of love, the spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, all we know is the love of self. There's no care about other people. We will hurt and harm other people to get what we want in life. As Pastor Jason in his prayer, he quoted Titus chapter 3 in his prayer, that by nature we are haters of one another. And guess what? They hate us too. That's who we are by nature. We will squash somebody if it can get me ahead in life. But the gospel changes a person. It makes them not have a love of self be the driving factor of their life, but now it gives us a love of the divine, a love of God in Christ, and a love for our neighbor. The goal of my preaching, Paul says, is love. And what does that look like? It looks like legal obedience. Because remember, the law can be summed up in this: love God and love your neighbor. So for the Christian, We would say it's a gospel-driven obedience. We don't keep the commandments to gain God's favor. That's impossible. We can't do them. We gain God's favor by trusting in Christ alone. But when we trust in Christ, the gift that God gives us that regenerates us and leads us to have faith in Christ is the gift of the Holy Spirit, which then creates in us a growing love for God and for the saints. Which, what does that look like? It looks like a desire to walk in obedience to the law of God. That's what Christianity does. Christianity doesn't make a person more lawless after Christ. It makes them have a greater love for God's law. How does the Psalms start? Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he doth meditate day and night. That's a Christian man. Because that's what the love of God does. It creates in us a love of God. The law is from God. It is good and holy and right. If we are God's children, then we will love God. And we will love all that proceeds from God. The law proceeds from God. What happens in a Christian is it creates in us a love and a desire to do right. We don't do right to gain the love of God. No, no, no. He pours his love out on sinners. And what that does is it creates in us a desire to love God and to love others, to obey the law. And this is where they were all messed up. And Paul's having to refute it. They're trying to put the law as a condemning power on the saints. It has no place being there. But for the saints, there will be a desire to obey God's law. Love of God practically looks like a desire to keep God's law. Not to be justified by it, by no means. Not to add righteousness by it, by no means. That's all in Christ. But a justified person does have a growing desire to obey God's law. The antinomian person, the person who says, I'm all in Christ, but I'm gonna swim in sin and I don't even care about it anymore because it's all under Christ. Paul has to tell this person, you're not in Christ if that's your attitude. Because if the Spirit of Christ were in you, it would make you more like Christ. And Christ was a lover of God's law. If the spirit of anti-law is in you, that's the spirit of Antichrist. The law does not save us, but what salvation does is it makes us into people who desire to do the law, not to gain righteousness. No, that's all in Christ. But it's the outflow of a heart that loves God, that's growing in our love of God. Therefore, our last point in our notes here real quickly. The more the saint understands then and basks in the glory of the gospel, the more they will be stirred up in their love of God and others. See, the goal of Christianity is never to push moralism. Hey, do these things, do these commands, obey these commands. There's no power there. There's no power there because by ourselves we're unable to obey the law of God. If we want to see the church or even our own lives stirred up with a greater desire for obedience, what you do is not focus more on the commands. What you do is bring yourself to focus more on the glory of God in Christ. Because the more you focus on the glory of God in Christ, the more it will well up in you an appreciation and love for God and His glorious gospel. And when you love God and His glorious gospel, it creates in you a greater desire to worship Him rightly. Commandment 1, 2, and 3. And a desire to hear more about the glory of Christ. Commandment 4. And a desire to show this glory in Christ to those around me. Commandments 5 through 10. The more we love God, the more we understand the love of God, the more it changes us and creates in us a desire for obedience. That's why the person who's claiming, yeah, I'm engaged in all this sin that is clearly anti-God, but it doesn't matter because Christ says He'll forgive me all my sin and it doesn't matter how I live or my orientation or all this because I'm a Christian. Check yourself. Because those who love Christ have a growing desire to walk in obedience to His law. What you're wanting is to get out a free hell card that still permits you to live as a hellraiser on earth. That's not Christianity. The more the saints understand and bask in the glory of the gospel, the more they'll be stirred up in love for God and others. When we went through our book club, I can't impress upon you enough, if you want a good book about this, John Owens, The Glory of Christ. Please read that. But that's what the whole point of that book is about. Do you want to grow as a Christian? Do you want to not be stagnant and stale or feel like you're backsliding? Look more upon the glory of God in Christ. Or even his book, Communion with the Triune God, where he keeps showing you the beauty of God in Christ. We're stirred up as we see Christ afresh, anew, his glory. And that creates in us, it increases our love, our desire to obey. We do not love God so that he loves us. That's not what we do. He loves us, and that motivates us to love him. As Luther said in his Heidelberg Disputation in 1518. You guys probably have this memorized because I say it so often. The love of God does not find, but creates that which is pleasing unto it. God's not looking down from heaven saying, I'm going to save all those lovers of me. Who loves me out there? Who's worthy of my salvation? Heaven would be empty. The love of God does not find, but the love of God creates God lovers. Because by nature, we're not God lovers. We're haters of God and one another. But the love of God saves us. His glorious gospel, his grace in and through Christ awakens our eyes to his beauty, to his perfection, to his glory. And this awakens in us a greater desire to love him and to love one another. The Marrow, one of my favorite books. The Marrow of Modern Divinity from 1645 is just fantastic reading. If you can get through it, it's a longer one. But he says this. If you do but apply the goodness of God in Christ to your souls in any good measure. So if you're thinking about the goodness of God in Christ in any measure, even a little bit. Then will you answerably yield obedience to the law. If you are growing in your understanding of God and his goodness to you in Christ, that always leads to a growing desire to yield obedience to the law of God. And when he increases, you and your desires decrease, and he becomes all, and his glory becomes all. This blessed God, Paul says, has given to his church a glorious, beautiful, majestic gospel. And only this glorious gospel is powerful enough to not only free us from the guilt of the law, but to create in us a glorious new desire for repentance and a pursuit of righteousness. Only the gospel is powerful enough to free us from guilt and to give us a desire to obey. The law, we have to understand as Christians, as the church, what place, how does the law relate to me? And if you are outside of Christ, know this, the law stands as your judge and jury, and you are found wanting. But if through faith you say Christ is my all, in him and in him alone is my hope, you will find on that day the glory of peace eternally with God. Through the righteousness of Christ that is yours through faith alone. The just live by faith in Christ. Stand with me and I'll close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Oh Lord, your word takes a burden off of our souls. The burden of the law, Lord, rightfully smashes us down, but we see in Christ our victor who killed the giant that we were deadly afraid of. We see our new King David who has freed us from the tyranny of the law and its guilt, but also has given us a growing desire to obey this law, not out of a desire to add to Christ because he alone is perfect, but a desire to demonstrate and show forth your love and to reciprocate, to give love back to you who has first loved us, and to then show forth this love to our neighbor. So may you help us, this church, to be a church of gospel people who are not bound by the chains of legalism and judgmentalism, but who are free in Christ and growing in our desire to love you and to love our neighbor. Help us in this, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.